Our focus on the cross of Christ continues with the reading from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 38, page 988. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Well, good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we reflect on the message, I want to be looking at the verses out of verse chapter 27 that begin from 45 through to the end. So the last section of the reading, I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we read God's word together and hear it explained. First of all, let me introduce myself. My name is Bill Bosker, one of the pastors here. And if you are a visitor and you would love to know more about the Lord Jesus, hearing this message, then please speak to me or speak to others who may have introduced you here, but we'd love to tell you about Jesus. Before I go any further, let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who chooses to reveal your person, your character to us, not only through the word written, but also through the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, through your Spirit, will you perform an operation on us today? Will you make the words of the page and the words of my mouth be able to come into the hearts and minds of everyone here? to perform a change in our lives that brings us closer to you and loves you more deeply and wants to tell others about you. We pray that in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, the title of the message for this morning is Follow the Signs. And being in Tasmania, you know that we live in an island that is magnificent and beautiful, has forests and mountains and great bushwalks. But as beautiful as our island is, people still get lost and lose their lives. If you've been watching the news this week, you know that very thing has happened. And that's why it's so important to follow the signs. Well, in Matthew's Gospel, as we've been reading it this morning, Matthew's Gospel is full of signs. They're full of signs that need to be followed. And you ignore signs at your peril. And so what kind of walker, what kind of traveller through life are you at the moment? Are you someone who sees the signs and follows them? And then we also see that in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' birth already was accompanied by signs. Remember the signs of the chorus of the angels when they sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to all on whom his favour rests." And then we see Jesus' whole life and ministry was actually accompanied by signs. They were his own miraculous signs, and they were signs pointing people to God. They showed Jesus to be the one who is God's rescuer for us. And now we see that Matthew is doing the same thing. He's still giving us more signs. He describes what is happening to Jesus as he's nailed to the cross and coming to an end. Will it be a dead end? Have all the signs now come to a dead end? Is Jesus still worth following? Matthew points to a few signs that we'll look at this morning and see where they lead. The first sign is darkness covering the land. Look at verse 45. And I'm reading a NIV 2011 translation, so it gives us the time frame. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Now, from noon till 3, that should have been what we know is the brightest time of the day. But Matthew says the sign shows that it became black as the night. And so what does the sign of darkness mean? Well, it means that God's judgment has come on Jesus. He willingly became the sin bearer of your sins and my sins. Your rebellion and my rebellion against God, all our disobedience, is being heaped on Jesus on the cross. And that's why it's so dark. Judgment comes on him. And so you have to imagine what's actually happening to our Lord Jesus. He is becoming utterly sinful in our place. He has now become such an offense to God that God cannot bear and look. And so God withdraws his intimacy from the Son, and intimacy they had from before the world began. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered, and the sun could no longer shine because its creator is now forsaken by God, separated from him in full consciousness. Eternal intimacy is withdrawn, and so Jesus experiences the agony of hell. My Lord, this is my response. Maybe your response to my Lord, how you suffered for my sake. This darkness, what a sign of your love for me, a sinner. A second sign is given us in verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So 3 hours of darkness feel like an eternity. Where will it end? How long can someone live without God's love? And from the darkness you hear the Saviour's cry, He drinks the full cup of God's wrath and God's anger at our sin has now been appeased in Jesus. The death sentence served on us was carried out on Jesus. And so his life of perfection is in exchange for our life of sin and disobedience. This is a great and a mysterious exchange. The Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. Contemplating this, Martin Luther says, God forsaking God? Who can understand it? Just trying to grasp this reality calls me to confession, to humility, to worship and to adoration, to say, my Lord and my God. And so the question the text demands of you is, what does the cross of Christ mean to you? What does it mean to you today, personally? And so I wonder if you'll pause with me and pray a prayer. O Lord Jesus, though I will never fully grasp the wonder and the horror of your abandonment by the Father, every time I hear this word from the cross, I am overwhelmed with gratitude that you would do this for me. How can I ever thank you for what you suffered in my place? And so I offer myself to you in thankfulness and praise. Thank you, Lord, for suffering for me. Thank you, Lord, for taking my place. Thank you, Lord, for being forsaken by the Father so that I might never be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God heard that cry of Jesus, and God accepted Jesus as the sin offering in our place. And then what happens is the darkness has to lift. The sunshine of God's love again lights the world. And notice our text gives us another sign in verse 50, where we read, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Matthew tells us that Jesus cries out again. This time he says it's a loud voice. He doesn't tell us the words. But John, who was there as well, he gives us the words of Jesus. Jesus said in that loud cry, it is finished. And then he gives up his spirit. So you have to see that Jesus is still nailed to the cross. He paid the price that reconciles us to God. He completed the very thing God the Father sent him to do. And he says there's one word. In the Greek language, it's tetelestai, one word. And in English, it means it is finished. It is finished. And so that means everyone who looks to Jesus, trusting in this finished work of Jesus on the cross, you have written on your account with God these words, paid in full. Not a cent owing. You are clear of debt now and forever, always. And so that's what Jesus did when he mustered all his strength and said from the cross, it is finished. And Jerusalem and surrounds heard it. All creation heard it. And we are hearing it again today, down through the ages, given to us through the reliable testimony of eyewitnesses. And so here we see what is in that picture, the bridge. The bridge to God has been made. Jesus opened the way. It is finished for Jesus, so that true life can begin for us. What a sign, dear friends. What a gift. And today, grab it with both hands. Follow Jesus, because he leads us to our true Father and our eternal home. We see another sign that comes up in verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The moment that Jesus finished paying the redemption price, something dramatic happens in the temple. And so this is another sign to follow. The thick, high curtain of the temple separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God had his presence, from the rest of the temple. And that curtain symbolized separation, separation between a holy God and a sinful people. And now, what happens here in verse 51, now that our sins are paid for, the curtain is no longer necessary. We have full and free access to God, our Father, through Jesus. And so look at what verse 51 says. At that moment, at the moment of Jesus' cry, "It is finished," and before giving up his life, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was an act of God. God reached down from heaven to tear that extremely thick curtain, which hung 20 meters high and 10 meters wide. Now, if any human being would want to start tearing such a curtain, you'd have to start from the bottom up. And even then, it would have been impossible because it was about 4 inches thick. And God was saying then, with a loud and clear voice, "The way is open, the curtain is parted, you can come into my presence. No more condemnation, no more separation." And so Hebrews 10 says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open through the curtain that is his body." And so we can come near to God. We can come to him with full assurance and a clean heart because Jesus made the way and he is the way. So friendship with God is possible again. Praise the Lord for the sign of this curtain torn in two from top to bottom. And notice now in verses 51 through 54, there's a series of these amazing signs that happen. We see that after the curtain is torn in two, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. With Jesus' loud cry and the curtain being torn in two, you can see that creation now cannot keep quiet at the death of Christ. The earth shakes, the rocks split, and tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. What do you think this sign means? Well, when God's judgment falls on Jesus, creation feels the impact. Creation was affected by the first Adam's sin. And now creation is affected again by the second Adam's sacrifice. And the earthquake is actually a preview of Judgment Day, when graves will be open and they have to give up their dead. And every person, whether dead or alive, will stand before the judgment seat of God. How will it be for you on that great and awesome day? How will it be for you when those graves burst open, when the earth quakes? How will it be for you? Is God for you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still standing far away from him, against him, in your own self-sufficiency? John Newton wrote the words of this song: "At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken by his looks, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee?" So it's first of all a sign of judgment. But the earthquake is also a sign of deliverance and renewal. The splitting rocks preview this glorious restructuring of the earth and the new heavens to come. And so the earth gives up its dead. Notice that Jesus' death actually overcomes death. So Jesus' death demands a resurrection even before the Sunday. Now we can ask many, many questions about this event. Matthew tells us these things not to satisfy our curiosity, but to increase our faith in Jesus. Our Lord's death produces life in believers. So many signs in these few verses. Are you reading them? Are you following them? God gave them to us to put us on the right track. And so if you follow the signs, you will come to the foot of the cross. So do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see him? And is your faith anchored to him? We see in verse 54 and following another sign, as it were. Verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So here we can see and picture this Roman centurion who is a trained soldier, a trained killing machine. And look what the text says. When this centurion, who was guarding the cross, who had seen many crucifixions, when he saw the earthquake, saw what happened, he was terrified along with the others and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." That is a confession of faith. That comes from a first-class eyewitness who was there. They saw. They were terrified. They believed that Jesus was sent from God to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus is no ordinary man. And Good Friday is no ordinary event. Jesus is the Son of God. And today the message of this word of God to you and to me is to put my life, put your life in the hands of this Jesus. Tell God that you are sorry for your sins. Repent and declare Jesus to be Lord of your life and hold on to him. So dear friends, follow the signs. Come to the cross. Believe in Jesus and you'll never ever be lost. But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, "Come near, you blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know." Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Father God in heaven, how good of you to tell us these things. How good of you to let your Son go from the heavenlies and become a babe in a manger, a man on a cross, a saviour for the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to do that for us, because while we were yet enemies, you loved us so much and you came to give us new life. Lord, we cannot be ignorant of this truth this morning, having seen and heard and read these signs. Lord, lead us to the cross. Lead us to your open grave. Lead us to see what you have done to make us right with you so that we can be friends with God again. And so, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here today who is searching and asking those questions, reveal yourself through your word, through your spirit, through your people, so that they may enter in and receive this great news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he was the Son of God, our Saviour. In whose name we pray. Amen.